The testimony of John is what we are presented with in this morning's gospel lesson from the Gospel of St. John. The testimony of our patron here at St. John the Baptist, the testimony of St. John the Baptist, the forerunner of our Lord. But what's important about testimony is that really since the cradle of civilization, as society started to come together, from antiquity has been the basis of jurisprudence, of trying to carry out justice, whether that be in a criminal proceeding or in a civil proceeding. We know that testimony is important. In fact, in my case, and having spent 33 years in law enforcement, I know that very often cases are won and lost on the testimony of just the police officer who witnessed a case. And most courts, at least in most jurisdictions, I won't say it's universal, will often hold the testimony of a police officer as being quite credible, as a professional, as somebody who is trained in being able to observe and to report. Maybe not so much today in the political climate that we see. But the testimony of John is how the gospel begins in the first chapter of John, beginning in the 19th verse. I want to remind you what he says. He says, "Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" So the religious leaders of Jerusalem, they were concerned about this guy, this hermit out in the desert, out in the wilderness there beyond the Jordan, who had this practice of baptizing. Now understand that in the Levitical law, there was a ritual of bathing, of cleansing oneself, but it was a habitual thing that you did over and over again in preparation for this. There was also the rite of baptism within the ancient Jewish faith for those proselytes that were coming into the faith, the non-Jewish people. The idea that they were being brought through the waters of the Red Sea in the same way that they received their inheritance as Jews. Those who were brought through out of captivity in Egypt into the place, the land of promise. But for the Jews living at this time, this was rather bizarre what John was doing. He was preaching repentance and he was baptizing in the Jordan. And he was drawing great numbers of people because his message was clear, it was plain. People intuitively understood that they had a need for forgiveness, and that forgiveness came by way of repentance, of godly sorrow, and to then symbolically be cleansed from their sins in John's rite of baptism. And so we heard in the gospel how it was they sent these men there to ask him who he was. And they ask him, "Are you that Christ? Are you the Christ, the Messiah?" And he said, "No." And he said, "Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Are you that prophet?" And he answered, "No." And he said, then tell us who you are, that we may give an answer to those who sent us." And John the Baptist responded with a quote from our reading this morning in Matins from Isaiah 40. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Last Sunday, I preached about how this season of time in Advent, an Advent in which we await the coming, which is literally what Advent means, the coming of our Lord at the Nativity. But it is also a waiting for the second Advent, for the second coming of our Lord. But it is a period of preparation. And in the same way, St. John the Baptist was really the last of the old covenant prophets ushering in the new covenant of Christ. And while his baptism was not the baptism of our rite of initiation in the church, for he says it's a baptism of repentance. And he said, one is coming after me whose shoe latchet, whose the thong of whose sandal I am unworthy to unloose. He will baptize you with the fire of the Holy Spirit. And we know that together at Pentecost with the waters of baptism, the waters of baptism having been sanctified by our Lord himself in his own baptism, are brought together such that John's baptism of water portends the baptismal waters of the church and bringing us into the new Israel, the new Passover of our Lord, into Christ. This is the testimony of John, who is a preeminently important figure. And I've said that the church holds him in such high regard next to the mother of our Lord, the Theotokos, even above the angels. In fact, he is often represented in iconography as the angel of the desert with wings. And why is this? It is because St. John's testimony is not only in the message that he preached, repent, and it was a simple message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is near. But his testimony is also in his life of faithfulness and asceticism. From his very birth, from his very conception, St. John the Baptist, we know, was set apart. We know that God gave him the grace of the Holy Spirit and granting unto him an asceticism, a detachment, a complete detachment from this world, such that he lived his life in the wilderness. And we know that he wore nothing but camel's hair, a leather belt, and ate honey and wild locust. He was a true ascetic. He had separated himself from the things of this world, from the sinful passions which wore particularly at men, and lust and sensuality. He remained a virgin. He was preparing the way for our Lord. There was a death in John. And of course, we know that ultimately his testimony, the testimony of St. John the Baptist, was ultimately in his willingness to receive his own death, his own execution, and being beheaded through the passions and the jealousies of Herod and his wife and wife's daughter. This is the testimony of John. In fact, the word here used by St. John for testimony is martyria in the Greek, from which we get the English word martyr. Martyr. There is a testimony. There is a testimony not only in the things that we profess, the things that we proclaim, but there's also testimony in how we live our lives. A life of dispassion. A life of having died to the world. A life of living and dying to self that we might be alive in Christ. This Sunday in the Western Rite marks a slight break in the four-week Advent cycle. And that break is marked by a rose candle. If I had rose vestments, which I don't, I would be wearing rose vestments. And it's a rose candle amidst the purple because today is called Gaudete Sunday. Gaudete being the first word in Latin of the introit, which is taken from Philippians 4, rejoice, rejoice. There is a joy. There is a joy even as we await, even as we repent, even as we take inventory of our own life. There is a joy in the Christian life. and dying to self. Acknowledging that the external circumstances of life can be horribly difficult. We will suffer. We will see even death all around us. And yet we are reminded to rejoice. Listen to what St. Paul writes in Philippians 4:4 from our epistle lesson this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. He's nigh. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is a promise of God that if we have died to the world, then there's nothing in this world which can take away the joy and the peace of God in Christ Jesus. This is what St. John the Baptist found. And we can take that example from many others. One of the people who helped to lead me in the law enforcement profession when I was a young engineering student at the University of Maryland in College Park was at that time Corporal Bruce Robbins, who was the supervisor of the auxiliary division there. And when I went to apply to be a police aide for a part-time job, and I later found out that Bruce and his wife Pat had recently suffered a very terrible loss. I remain good friends with Bruce and Pat to this day. They had two children, Mandy and Matthew. And Matthew, who was 7 years old, contracted a rare form of cancer. And just prior to my being hired, Matthew succumbed to his disease and died. But Bruce told me, even in the pain of that, as a devout Christian family, Matthew clung to this promise. Even as he was sick, even as this 7-year-old boy was facing death, he told his parents, this was his favorite verse, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Not even death could take away the joy of that young boy. And on his tombstone, his headstone is that verse, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. We get the same example from many, many martyrs, witnesses to our faith, to confessors who have given their whole lives in service and ministry. Today, we also celebrate, we commemorate a very early saint and martyr, virgin and martyr, Saint Lucy, who gave her life in service. And also Saint Herman of Alaska. Saint Herman, who was a Russian monk sent at the end of the 18th century to help minister and to evangelize the Aleut people, the Aleutian natives of Alaska. He landed there in Kodiak Island along with a number of other monks, and he spent many years serving those Aleuts, bringing Christ to them, ministering to them. But before too many years, he wanted to retire to Spruce Island, about a mile off of Kodiak, where he could live in a solitary life as a hermit, as he had done in Russia prior to coming to the Americas. But even in his hermitage, the peace of the Holy Spirit, like many other saints, would draw those disciples to him. And he would teach and encourage and let his life be an example. He reposed on this day in 1830. There's discrepancies, either 1836 or 1837. On the Julian calendar, it was on September the 25th, on Christmas, what we would celebrate as Christmas. But in his burial, even after his burial, God continues to do wonders through this great saint who had given his life in white martyrdom. He was eventually, his relics were translated from his burial, original burial spot at Spruce Island, where a small chapel was erected and was taken to Kodiak. Some of his relics were sent to our archdiocese and are preserved in a reliquary at the Chapel of St. Ignatius at Antiochian Village, the same church where I was ordained a deacon. My first encounter with St. John the Wonder Worker, St. Herman of Alaska, was in coming into the church. Bishop Thomas had invited me to come to Divine Liturgy in Lewis, Delaware, where they had just started a young mission. And so I went there. It was my first Divine Liturgy with Father Boniface Black of blessed memory. And shortly after that, I was invited to the home of one of the parishioners. And the parishioner told me that he had the opportunity to go to, for his work, to go to Alaska. And so as a pilgrimage, he wanted to go to Spruce Island, and he did. And there at the place of where the small chapel is in his original burial spot, he got a small jar and took dirt, soil, from his burial spot, put it in a jar and took it home. Sometime later, his wife came to him and said, "Didn't you have dirt in that jar?" And he said, "Yes." And she said, "You better take a look at it. Something's weird has happened." And he went in and took it off the shelf to see that it was a golden liquid, and he opened it up to discover that that dirt, that soil, had turned to pure myrrh. And so he called up some of his priest friends, and they divided it up, and there are accounts of that myrrh through the grace of God performing miracles, including a man who at his deathbed was literally resurrected to wholeness of health in an agnostic and atheist family, a family that then came to faith. You see, it is in this testimony, this dying to self, that brings about a glory that can continue to abide even long after the death of these saints, even long after the death of you and me. But only if we will die, if we will die to self. At Mount Athos, the spiritual center of our Orthodox faith, the monastic center of the world, there is a prayer that is often prayed by the monks there. It's a very simple prayer which says this: "May I die before I die, so when I die, I will not die." I'll say it again. May I die before I die, so when I die, I will not die. This is reflective of what our Lord said in Matthew 16:25. "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." And in Colossians 3:3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ and God." And in Romans 6:8, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." And in 1 Timothy 2:11, "If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." Let us die to the world. Let us die to our own passions. Let us die to the things that allure us and entice us in this world. Let us die so that we, like St. John the Baptist, we, like St. Lucy and St. Herman of Alaska, may give true testimony to a life that has died but is alive in Christ. Let this be our testimony. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.